Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
We're in a series called The Five, and this is our kind of our slide for that. We're looking at five words that express to us the self-sacrificing, loving kindness of God that is displayed to us at salvation. And adoption, forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and redemption are the five words that we'll be focusing on. I was going to say over the next 5 weeks, but we missed a week in there. And I guess churches have snow days too. And so I'm sure some of you are thankful for that. But we're going to get back on track today. 2 weeks ago, we studied redemption from the book of Hosea. And if you missed that, Move by Grace podcast, if you just type that in Google, take it right to our church podcast, and you can pick up that message right there. This week, we're going to be talking about justification. As a reminder, a couple weeks ago, I shared this quote from Warren Wiersbe, which I found really, really phenomenal. It said, "God's love is a holy love, not a sentimental feeling that condones sin and pampers the sinner." Let me say that again. God's love is a holy love. In other words, everything he does is within his holiness. It's not one that is about sentimental feelings that condones sin and pamper sinners. I believe the world would love for us to think that it's okay. In justification, we see that I was guilty and somehow God made me not guilty. And these series of messages are to look at that word somehow, to see how exactly God did that, so that it's not a mystery to us. So I'm going to ask if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. We'll get to that in just a minute. But are we there yet? Romans 3, you got your phone, got your Bible. Romans 3, somewhat of a familiar passage for many of you who grew up in church. Are we there? Look up here if we're there. Okay, and wait. Okay, now, to set the stage today, I want us to look in our mind at a picture. I'll set the scene this way. You're on the second floor of the county municipal building in a large, ornate room. The room was full of expensive wood paneling and had several seats on, and all of which those seats, as you picture this, were full. In the front of the room, there was a large desk elevated above everything else. At the moment, it was unoccupied, except for a single gavel that was resting on its side. Now, next to that elevated desk was another smaller area that had a group of special people, 12 to be exact. There was a guard with a gun. There was a clerk with a typewriter type thing. And there were two tables. And each one of those tables was filled up with people. They were all fitly dressed for the occasion. One seemed nervous, tense, while the other table seemed confident and assured. Where are we? A courtroom. It's the trial of the century. On trial today is one who has been accused of the greatest crime in all mankind. The prosecution has presented its case to the jury and the judge very well. He's called to witness upon witness against the accused. They've testified truthfully with no rebuttal. The mountain of evidence was great, A quick poll of the audience shows that a majority of them believe that the accused is guilty. Another poll shows that they believe that the judge will lower the maximum sentence when he lowers the gavel in just a few moments. The door is opened. The bailiff yells, "All rise." The judge enters, and a hush fills the room. Can you see it? The moment of truth has arrived. Will justice be served? The judge looks at the defendant who is cowering under the weight of his assumed guilt. And you can see it, can't you? The defendant who came in so cocky and obnoxious when he entered the courtroom now, after the accusations have been laid full bare in front of him, has a different tone and a different demeanor. People were shocked when he went to trial, for he was a good man. He was a helper of the poor and the needy. He loved his family and he worked hard. He volunteered at the school. He sang in the choir. He was a pillar of what a good person was. He was me. But wait. He was you. We were the ones who sat accused, and the mountain of evidence against us did nothing to remove our guiltiness. And God sits as a judge over us. As the verdict is in, guilty. 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 We are all guilty. Romans 3 says this, for the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Write this down. I think it's already been up on the screen. Guilty, a reality check on who I am. If I am to understand justification, I need to understand why I am guilty. In justification, I was guilty and God somehow made me not guilty. And no one understood this particularly more than in the New Testament than one specific writer, and his name was Paul. It was Paul who has given us more scriptural text into this idea of justification. It's a pretty big word. Maybe you've never seen it on the screen before. Maybe you never heard it. So let's just say it together. Justification. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If you looked at Paul on the surface level, he seemed to be headed, I've heard this word before, he seemed to be headed in the right path. He seemed to be like, he's for God. He's, if you looked at him and you were an Israelite, you would think, surely he is bound for glory. Paul's own testimony of his own self-righteousness is found in his resume in three specific books. You can write them down. In Acts, it records his resume for the church that he was faithful to the things of God. Paul was faithful. He was diligent to do the law. In fact, in Acts, he said of himself, "I was a servant of the temple of God." He later on said that he was aggressive towards non-believers, namely Christians. Before the Crusades were waged, Paul was waging his own holy war in the name of the temple. He said that he threatened them, imprisoned them, and murdered them. In the book of Galatians, he said he persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. And all those who looked on from the Israelite perspective were like, yes, go get them. In Galatians chapter 2, he said that he was zealous for the traditions of the temple. He had the highest of all educations and the greatest of all resumes. And according to Philippians chapter 3, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was an Israelite. In other words, he was saying, I was one of God's chosen people. I had a specific tribe. I was a Benjamite. He was a Pharisee, which was like saying he was a pastor or teacher. And he followed the law. Translation of all of this was, I was a good man. I am a good man. I was involved in church. In fact, I liked my church. I liked the people of my church. I was a leader. I was zealous for the things of God. I was a good person who did amazing things for the work of the ministry. The problem? He had this mounting resume of awesomeness until he met the standard. Until on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed Paul all of that was nothing compared to who he is. When he met the risen Lord, he found out he was worth more than anything. In fact, I believe Paul was still grieved by his guiltiness when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Think about that. The guy who wrote a majority of the New Testament still considered himself the chief of sinners. And I believe this is why Paul was so filled up with teaching on justification, because Paul knew he was guilty. But somehow, on the road to Damascus, God made him not guilty. And so for our teaching today, I want us to work through a little bit of Romans 3, 4, 5, and look at justification. This reality check on justification begins with an understanding of who you are. Back to the opening illustration, the gavel has fallen, the evidence has presented, the verdict is in, guilty. Why? Write this down. In my family tree, everyone is guilty, including me. Romans 5:12 says this, Paul's writing, he says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, Romans 3, we already read that 23, for all have sinned. He's making a point that all of us have imputed sinfulness to us. Translation, because of Adam's sin, I and everyone else is guilty of sin. There's a lot of work being done on this website called Ancestry.com. Has anybody seen that website? Maybe just, okay. I'm not going to ask who's participated in it. That's if that's what you want to do, that's great. I will tell you one thing that is true of everything that is on that website. That every person that is on that website, whether placed because of something in the past or now in the future, they were all guilty of being a sinner. Because all of us, born of a human mom and dad, can trace our lineage back to Adam and are guilty of sinning against God. How's that happen? My family heritage imputes to me sinfulness. Again, from Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so one man's obedience the many are made righteous. We're going to see this word imputes or imputed several times in our text today. So give me just a moment here. I'm going to try and lift this up so that those in the back can see. Maybe. There we go. And And I'm going to do my best as an artist. I think it's pretty good, right? I think it's pretty good. Stick people. You guys look really skinny in this. Yeah. Adam's sin imputed to all of us. We didn't have a chance. We were sinners. My family heritage imputes to me sinfulness. Write this down. No amount of good that I will do will tip the scales in my favor. There's no good that I can do that will put more on my behalf so that I look better with God. Well, I need a little bit more on that, Nate. I need to know, I mean, you know, does the Bible really say that? Yes. There's no moral perfection or ability that you have to tip the scale. Isaiah 64 says this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all," listen, here it is, "all our righteous deeds are as a polluted garment." In other words, he's saying, those good things you think you're doing, they're like, it's actually a pretty gross picture. They're like a garment that a woman would use once a month. That's how God sees your good deeds. There's no amount of good that I can do to tip the scales. It's not a pretty picture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it's not of works that justify you. Why? So that you can't boast. In fact, Romans, I believe it's 3, it says, if you've done this, it's a wage and it's not a gift. Titus 3, he writes to Titus and he says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God's pretty clear here. There isn't going to be any way for you to have enough change in your pocket to pay Peter to walk through the gate when you get to heaven. There's nothing that you can do apart from believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in review, my family tree, everyone's guilty. My family heritage imputes sinfulness to me. No amount of good that I do will tip the scales. If you think that you'll have an opportunity to just kind of barter with God when you get to heaven, think again. My sinfulness has found me guilty in the high court of heaven. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Romans 3, again, I've quoted it several times, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My punishment for being guilty is to face the full wrath of God. Jesus is seen as coming on a white horse and go to make war against those who have gone against God in their sinfulness. And he is to tread the winepress of the full wrath of God. That's where it ends. That's the picture. And Romans 6 says that the wrath of God is eternal damnation and death. He says, do you not know that when you offer yourselves as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey, slaves to sin that leads to death. Again, in Romans 6, verse 23, it says, and the wage of sin is death. And in Revelation 20, it says, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. Again, by review, imputed to me was sin. I was guilty. No amount of good is ever good enough. Everyone say, ever good enough. I am guilty. And I am to receive a punishment that fits the crime. And the wage for my crime is death. You are loved. I think I'll stop there. Now wouldn't that be? I mean, I don't like movies like that, right? Empire Strikes Back. Like, the latest Infinity Wars where all the people die. Like, what is going on here? I get frustrated with things like, because within me, I want the ending. I want the, come on, where's the hero in the story? Is that really my hope? That I'm a sinner and I have no hope? You know, all of us may have walked into here today self-confident, obnoxious, maybe even cocky. But I want us to fully understand there's nothing we can do to get to heaven on our own. This is our eternal state. We are sitting at the table, and the pronouncement has been made: guilty. Your sin against a righteous, holy God has caused you to be guilty. But like I said, I don't want to leave you angry. I want to tell you that there's something that happened in that courtroom shortly after the pronouncement of guilty. Can we go back there again? The man at the table who has been, the woman at the table who has been proclaimed guilty, their head is hung. There is no hope until the judge said, not guilty. What? What? How is that possible? Let's find out. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by, what's the word there? Faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. And it was to show His righteousness at this present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Write this down. God gave us a gift. Justification. And we've been saying that. Upon our salvation, we've received these things: redemption and now justification. And justification is a legal term. It is where God declares that all the demands of the law are fulfilled and the sinner is vindicated. Such a great word. All the demands of the law have been fulfilled, and the sinner is vindicated. What does it do? What it does is this. It changes the legal standing of the sinner. In justification, we are guilty, and somehow God has made us not guilty. We've not been pardoned. It's more than just a simple pardon. If we were pardoned and not justified, we would have no merit before God. We are acquitted, free of any charge. We have been vindicated, which is an action of clearing one's blame or suspicion. What it does is God imputes his perfect righteousness of Christ to the believer. Again, that word impute there. Impute means to attribute or reckon or credit or ascribe something to someone. It's not mere influence, but involvement that is the heart of this concept. Imputation happens in three different ways in the text that we've been looking at. Imputation of Adam's sin to the race. Okay, so from chapter 5 again, therefore just as sin came into the world from one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. Verse 15 of chapter 5, for many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned throughout that one man. Verse 18, therefore one trespass led to the condemnation. For again, Adam sinned, and human race was affected by that sin, and sin was imputed to each one of us. Not implied, not inferred. Each one of us were credited with a sin nature. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, real quick. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, that is, in Christ Jesus, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Hey, good news right there. All that stuff we were just talking about. Here comes the answer. All this was from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 19. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, two things here. The imputation of man's sin to Christ. First Peter chapter 2 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sin to him, his righteousness to us. It's a beautiful picture of what is happening at justification. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Adam imputes sin to us. Man's sin is imputed to Christ on the cross. Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believers. And that elevates the believer to the realm of full acceptance and divine privilege. Once an enemy, I love this line, now seated at the table. Think of that. I was once an enemy, and now I'm seated at my enemy's table as a friend. John MacArthur said this, I have this on the screen, the believer is perfectly free from any charge of guilt, but also have the full merit of Christ reckoned to their personal account. Therefore, because of their justification, they are adopted, fellow heirs with Christ, one with Christ. He is in us and we are in him. Amen. So how does one receive justification? Back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by, there's that word again, by what? By faith. It is by faith in the complete finished work of Jesus Christ. Though your head may be down after you understood your guiltiness, by faith in Christ, God has declared you not guilty. Romans 5, again, verse 1 says, therefore we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Listen, it's not faith that gives us the justification. Our faith in Christ is what we hold on to. God declares us righteous because of our faith. The result, as a gift of God's grace, God's righteousness exposes our unrighteousness. That's what the trial was for. God's grace gives us His righteousness for all those who have trusted in Christ, and it is His greatest gift, freely unearned and unmerited. As a result, we have peace with God. Think about that. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're truthful, isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what man has always been looking for? I mean, if you read the classics, you know, if you read back about the Odyssey, the Iliad, if you continue back in the lores of Zeus, Apollo, Baal, even these people who were worshiping other gods wanted peace with their God. They would do incredibly sick things in the name of their God just to be at peace. Molech, Old Testament records that they would offer their children. Why? To be at peace. Christian, you wanted to be at peace with God when you believed by faith, when you called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You wanted peace with God. And justification by faith gives you peace with God and enters you into a beautiful relationship with Him. Isn't that awesome? It is a precious gift, amen? Now you who sat, me who sits at the accused table, pushes our seat back. And in wonder and amazement, walks out of the courtroom fully free. Not formally accused. Not pardoned. Which has a sense of guilt to it, but free, not guilty. So what do you do with that freedom? Your next steps are, there are two. And if I may, the first one is probably the most important. Embrace Jesus. If you haven't already, the Scripture says you come to Him by faith. You believe that He is who He says He is. That He has done the things that He said He has done. And by faith you embrace that. The Scripture says you call on the name of the Lord to be saved on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that we can approach. And you must understand, choosing not to embrace Jesus is to be guilty in the eyes of God. And there's nothing that you can do. Listen, nothing that you can do that will weigh God's favor in your behalf if you do nothing with Jesus. To believe is to have faith in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he did. And he did it for you. But secondly, for those of you, I've done that, Nate. It is finished. I have settled that with God. There's an embrace for you. Embrace your sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God making us holy. But let us not be confused. Just because they both end in I-O-N doesn't mean they're the same thing. Justification and sanctification are two totally different things. And as we wrap up this message, I want to just kind of give you a comparison on the... I can give you this later if you don't get it all, but let me just show you. Justification is outside the sinner and changes their standing. Sanctification is internal and changes the believer's state. So it's outside, okay? Understand that. Justification happens from God. Sanctification happens to the believer on the inside as the Holy Spirit indwells them. Justification is declaring the sinner righteous, while sanctification is renewing and transforming the whole person. You stood up in that courtroom and you walked out, never to be the same again. Amen? And part of that process is the sanctification process. And I call it progressive sanctification because, you know, you're not perfectly sanctified from the moment. You got to work at some things. You're still sinning in some ways. You're just sinning less and less and less until you have victory in that. In justification, it's an event. Sanctification is a process. If these are combined, justification is a process and not an event. And if justification is a process, it is not complete. But our standing before God is complete because of justification. But if justification and sanctification were the same thing, our standing for God would be subjective. It's not secure. It could be lost. Salvation could be not assured. If justification and sanctification were combined, the grounds for justification is the sinner's own continuous virtue, not Christ's perfect righteousness and atoning sacrifice. Do you understand? Justification was an event that happened when you were declared not guilty by God. Sanctification is a process that you're going through where you're like, I've never felt like this before in all the years that I've claimed to be a Christian. I just feel like I'm growing now. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. In justification, God imputes Christ's righteousness. In sanctification, he imparts righteousness to the sinner personally and practically. In justification, it addresses the guilt of our sin. This is key. In sanctification, it addresses the dominion of sin in our bodies. Romans chapter 6 says, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Far be it." In other words, you can't just say, well, you know, God will understand. You're not supposed to do that anymore. In justification, our faith results in our being forgiven, accepted, and accounted righteous in God's sight. In sanctification, our faith actively and eagerly takes up the commands of Christ that he has for every believer. Hey, listen, look up here. This is it. Those that God has justified, he sanctifies. Right? They go together, they're not the same. He's not sanctifying somebody he hasn't justified, and he's not justifying somebody that he's not going to sanctify. Okay? Justification. you and I were guilty. And somehow God made us not guilty. We were weighed in the balance of our sinfulness. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, God has made us not guilty. We cannot be the same anymore. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We cannot be the same anymore. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings and knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And God showed his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, much more now we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work. Thank you, Father, for justification. You were right and holy. And in your justice, you could have rightfully demanded that all the world would be condemned. But you have chosen in Christ Jesus that his sacrifice is sacrifice for us. We were once enemies, but those who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have confessed it with their mouth, those that have called on the name of the Lord to be saved, those now you have seated at your table. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. I've chosen this final song here. It's one of my favorites, but I've referenced that line, once your enemy, now seated at the table. Jesus, thank you. As we've learned of justification, maybe that can be your only words. The mystery of the cross, we don't understand. The agonies of Calvary. Jesus, thank you. So why don't we stand and sing that together? And if you're here today and you need prayer, or you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you to come. And to come to see me in the front. I will be here. And my microphone will be off so we can talk. And I can pray with you. Let's sing together.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.